The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
It's good to see all of you here tonight for a very special time of the ordination and installation of the officers that were selected from among you by you and were voted upon by you and are now to be installed as we trust the Lord working through His people to give us the leaders that He has so appointed for this congregation to serve Him effectively. What I'd like to do is to take the opportunity in the ministry of the Word today to maybe do something in the context of our ministry theme, if I could, for the year. Thy Word is Truth, from John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, Thy Word is Truth. And from that context of that, I mentioned this morning that we are doing a series of, now this may be a little bit complicated here, so hang with me just for a moment. We're doing an overall series to begin the theme this year, Thy Word is Truth, the Supremacy and Sufficiency of God's Word. We're doing an overall series in the morning that is, what does the Son of God say about the Word of God? And we took the first of 10 statements. Now, that's not all that He said, but the first of 10 statements this morning when He says in John 17:17, the Word is Truth. And we're going to go through 9 more of those in the coming weeks, all the way up to Easter, and of course interrupted or taking the opportunity to do things like the missions conference. But the Sunday evening series that is going to run throughout the year is the timeless truth applied to timely topics. And this is the first one. One of the timely topics is, what about leadership? Today's leadership that's needed for today's church in today's world. And I just wanted to develop a couple of thoughts from a passage of Scripture around that. Now, this is the complicated part. This timeless truth for timely topics is going to basically be on Sunday nights this year, except next Sunday. Next Sunday, it's going to be on Sunday morning, in which we're going to address the issue of what does God's Word, timeless truth, say about the timely topic of the sanctity of life. We're going to look at that next Sunday morning. And then we'll take it back to Sunday night after that. And we're going to look in the next four to 5 weeks about what does the Bible say about issues of the last things. What does the Bible say about the rapture? What does the Bible say about the millennium? What does the Bible say about the second coming of Christ? I am going to give you when, don't want to miss that Sunday night. I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming back. That Sunday night. I'm going to tell you when He's coming back. That Sunday night. So we'll be walking our way through those topics at the beginning. And we're going to do some other issues like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What about the gifts of the Spirit? We're going to look at other issues as well of spiritual gifts and other things that we're going to take a look at throughout the year. They'll be unfolded in little packages of 4 to 5 sermons of the timeless truth, the timely talk. Does that make sense? You got that? Except one time it's going to be on Sunday morning. That's next Sunday morning on the sanctity of life itself. And what does the Bible say about that? But now to get started on this evening series, this Sunday evening, is I want to say just a couple of things to you from John chapter 10 about the matter of today's leaders for today's church in today's world. I believe that one of the things that is happening in today's church is that today's church, for various reasons and various dynamics and various motivations, I believe has lost its ability to influence the culture. I do not believe the purpose of the church is to redeem the culture or transform the culture. The purpose of the church is to bring the gospel message of redemption to see sinners saved and transformed. Now, guess what happens when sinners get saved and transformed? Cultures begin to be changed. That is the consequence. That's what consequentially begins to happen. But while I do not believe that the church is calling is to transform culture, but to fulfill the Great Commission by embracing the Grand Commandment, as it does that, as it equips Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ, to put it in our mission statement, that will change the culture because of the fact that people have changed. And when people change, their lives change. And when their lives change, their families change. And when their families change, their neighborhoods change and their cities change. And all of those things begin to happen in the changing of a culture and the influencing of a culture. And that's what begins to happen. And that doesn't mean that we don't speak to the issues of the culture, which we are called to do. We are not to be silent in matters of what is marriage as a foundational institution in the culture. What about sexuality? What is God's gift of sexuality? Where is it to be embraced and enjoyed? What about the issues of public theology for the public good? What is the government there for? What is it there for? And how should it be seen? And so we are supposed to speak to issues and influence the culture that way. But I believe the church has lost the ability to influence our culture. I believe one reason is we've become biblically illiterate. We do not know the Word of God. That's one of the reasons for the ministry theme, is to try to affirm again for us, and so that you can help others and share it with others, that the Word of God is the truth. And that it is, you need to prioritize your reading of it, your study of it, your hearing of it preached, that you need to prioritize that in your life and embrace it, not as a good idea from God, but as God's word, and that it stands sufficient and supreme in our life. And that we need to embrace that afresh and anew. Otherwise, the church will continue its descent into biblical illiteracy. Can I give you a proof of this? Dr. Barker and I have served on the board of Westminster Seminary, a foremost seminary. I'm a little prejudiced since it's my alma mater, but a foremost seminary, and one that has been known for turning out pastor preachers, pastor leaders, and pastor scholars. It's been known for that. We are right now having to redo our curriculum because we can no longer assume certain levels of biblical knowledge of men called to the ministry who come and enroll in the seminary. We used to be able to assume a certain level of biblical facility, of biblical knowledge, of a grasp of theology. We can't do that anymore. We're having to rewrite what they have to take in the summer before they can start now. We can't assume those things anymore. That's just one little evidence of the biblical illiteracy. The other is how Christians, when this secular progressive movement of narcissism in our culture moves forward, that the inability of Christians to respond to it with thoughtful, clear, biblical insights from a Christian world and life view. We have lost that. We don't have the ability, so we react out of anger, or we react out of frustration, or we withdraw, or we retreat, or we do all of those things. And part of the reason is because we don't really know the Word of God. And because of biblical illiteracy, there is also spiritual impotency, that we have lost the ability to be salt and light. And when the salt loses its saltiness, it's then no good except to be thrown out and trod under the foot of men. So those two factors are there in the church, today's church. In today's world, which is no longer even a pseudo friend of the church, there's many people of my colleagues in ministry that I talk with, and they're kind of convinced that if we back off of some of the issues that are brought from the world to the church today, in foundational issues like marriage and family and sexuality and this tsunami wave that has seemingly risen up and worked through the culture, that if we'll be silent, they'll leave us alone and we can go ahead and do our things. Well, I got news for you. That's not going to happen. All you got to do is go to Atlanta, Georgia. And there, a simple fire chief who loves the Lord, faithful to the Lord, from his church, wrote a book that got to some of the employees. And the book was simply, one of its issues in one of its chapters was dealing with the issue of sexuality. So he was fired because he actually held a position that sex belongs in marriage between a man and a woman. That was his position. Well, when the mayor says, we're not going to tolerate that, what has the mayor just said? Christians need not apply unless you're willing to be silent. Or unless you will change and be shaped by the culture. So how will we respond to that? Of course, this man has gone to the top of my prayer list because I greatly appreciate this. He's an extraordinary man. The things I've read that about him and how he's handling this with extreme grace and conviction. But that is going to multiply in the culture. It's going to be in many places, not simply you can be silent. You must affirm that which is antithetical to biblical Christianity. And the threat of a job loss, the threat of isolation, the threat of ostracism. So you've got today's world that has lost any pseudo-friendliness to the church and its message. You've got today's church, which basically has lost the weightiness of worship, that has lost a commitment to biblical expository preaching, that has lost and I'm speaking in general sense, in today's church. And then you've got the factor of today's leaders in that church. And that's what I get the privilege just to say a couple of things about. Because the world needs a living, vital, effective church that is salt and light. And we won't have that church without those kind of leaders. And I get the extraordinary privilege to be involved today with the ordination and installation of such leaders. What kind of leaders today are needed for today's church? Now, I know some of you are looking there, and I think with no pride at all, you're saying, you know, Pastor, God's been gracious to us at Briarwood, and I don't think we're not where this church is of biblical illiteracy and spiritual impotency. Well, of course, I think we always need to be aware of our inadequacies and confess them. But I want you to see something else. We are a Presbyterian church. And a Presbyterian church, now hold on, for all of you visiting from other, you don't have to be a Presbyterian to get to heaven. All right, so you're welcome here, see you in heaven, then you can be a Presbyterian when you get there. There's no problem. So, but you don't have to be one here to get there. That's no problem at all. But one of our marks is we believe that the church is connectional. So the people you're seeing ordained and installed today not only impact this church, but as they lead this church, they lead our presbytery. We are a church and a presbytery. And we have responsibilities, and our leaders not only serve here, they serve there. And we not only have responsibility in the presbytery, we got a responsibility in the denomination. And I do thank the Lord that the history I inherited here, from the pastor all the way through the elders, were those who understood and embraced the call, the godly call to be churchmen. Not only in the local church, where we could just get along and do our thing, but to extend ourselves and be vitally engaged with leadership in the presbytery, along with our sister churches. And then to extend ourselves with them into our denomination. And I think that that is important because in God's kindness, our denomination, which is not the largest denomination in the world, but in God's kindness, we've been able to punch outside of our weight class. And I believe we've got a gigantic responsibility. And I think Briarwood has a responsibility, and we won't get there in our presbytery, in our denomination, without our leaders getting there and our leaders leading here. So today's leaders for today's church and today's church in today's world. Not the world of your grandfather, not the world of your grandmother, not that world, but this world. And this world, and how do we move forward? Well, I want you to know I believe leadership works, and I believe leadership is work. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if any man aspire to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That's one of the reasons we ordain for life, but we let people serve in 3-year terms, because you just need a break. You need a break. And so get your year sabbatical or 2-year sabbatical and then saddle back up and let's go for it again. You don't have to be reordained, but you do need to be reinstalled. But we give those breaks because we realize it's work. And our leaders, our lay leadership, are men, qualified men of God that you've selected and God's called that are set aside. And they've got responsibilities, many of them in jobs and communities and other organizations, as well as giving of their time to properly lead this church through its leadership teams. Therefore, it's appropriate that they get a break because leadership is work. Leadership works. It always does. It always does. Good leadership, good results, unless God sovereignly designs it some other way at that moment, but it would only be an exception to prove the rule, not disprove the rule. And by the way, bad leadership works. Right before I came here, and when I was in Charlotte, the Abu Ghraib prison scandal broke out. And I don't know why, but I got interviewed for that in Charlotte. And they asked me, well, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I don't know all the details of it, but if what they say is true of what the United States soldiers did to the guards, I can tell you where the problem is. The problem was command and control. That's where the problem was. I'm not absolving them. I'm just saying the problem's command and control. That leadership works, even badly. Here's what Jesus said. When the blind lead the blind, what happens? When the blind lead the blind, what happens? Both fall in the pit. It works. Bad leadership, ill-equipped leadership, not ready leadership, that has a consequence as well. So leadership works. That's what it always works. So what about good leadership? And what kind of good leadership do we need for today? Now, here's just a couple of thoughts from one passage of Scripture, and I want you to read through it with me. And by the way, you know this is important. What did Jesus spend most of his time doing in 3 years of public ministry? He focused on leadership. He prioritized the 70, the 12, and the 3 to get them ready for what they were to lead the church to be and to do when he ascended to heaven, victorious from the cross. So look at what it says in John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, but they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, so he's used a metaphor. I am the shepherd. I am the shepherd, and I lead them out, and the gatekeeper opens, and he hears all, and he gives this instruction. And they're having a hard time grasping it. So he goes to verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, do you see what he's saying? This is one of those things where you're mixing metaphors. This is what we call an allegory, not a parable, because he's using multiple. He is not only the shepherd. He is also the what? The door. What has he just said? He's just said, I am the shepherd. Now, the good shepherd comes to the door. By the way, I'm the door. You know good shepherds because good shepherds come through the door. Guess what? I'm the door. The shepherds you want to listen to are the ones who come to you, like me, through me. I am the door. And so as he mixes these metaphors on purpose, he then says this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and he scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. So here Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd comes by way of the door. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep will follow the shepherd. Strangers and hirelings, they don't come to the door. They come over the wall. They come over the wall to get the sheep. They don't come to the door for the sheep. And by the way, I am the door. I not only come to the door, I am the door. I'm not only the shepherd, I am the door. And it is my voice that they follow. And when they hear my voice, they follow me. Now, with what he has said here, I would like for you as leaders stepping into the office of leadership to do the work of leadership. We're not office wearers, we're office bearers. As we come to do the work of the leadership, what kind of work today's leaders need, what kind of work is it they need to do for today's leaders, for today's church, in today's world? This is not exhaustive. It's just a couple of thoughts from this text. From Jesus, one of his training sessions over 3 years, recorded for us with these whom he was to leave, and we are to follow them. The chief shepherd now has developed a profile for the work of the under shepherds. What does it look like and what would it consist of? Won't go deeply into this. I just want to give you the headings. I want to give you five of them. From what we just read, here's the first thing I want you to see is good shepherds know their sheep and their sheep know them. Now, by the way, what he's picturing here is something that would have been very common on the hillsides of Israel. What would happen is you'd have all of these shepherds out there and they all got their little flocks and they all get to nighttime. And when they get to nighttime, guess what happens at nighttime? I want to go to sleep, but I can't go to sleep. If I go to sleep, some thief can come in and steal my sheep. So what would happen is a number of shepherds would get together with their flocks, and then somebody would go and get some rocks, and they'd pile them up about this high, and they'd put some sticks around it, and they would create a sheep fold. And then they would put their flock in that sheep fold. And another shepherd would come along and he'd put his flock in that sheepfold. So you'd have a sheepfold and you'd end up with three or four flocks of three or four shepherds there. Well, that was a good idea because now they could take turns guarding the sheepfold and the other one could get some rest. So they would divide the night up with watches. And if there's four flocks and four shepherds, one takes X amount of hours, the other one takes X amount of hours, the other one takes X amount of hours. And now they all get rest and they all, they're guarded. Well, what are you going to do the next morning when those sheep are all milled around together? What are you going to do? They didn't brand sheep in those days. Well, they didn't have to. Here's what would happen. Each shepherd would walk up to the door of the fold. Wouldn't go over the side. They protected them from the thieves. They'd go up to the door, open the door, and they'd start talking to the sheep. And the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd knew his sheep. Then he would walk away and they would follow him. Periodically, when I have the opportunity to speak with pastors and I have the opportunity to speak with leaders like you, I always like to take this. You have been, for whatever reason, books are gone and you only get two books for the rest of your life as an elder or a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. You only get two books rest of your life. What are the two books? Well, this is easy. First one's easy, isn't it? What's the first one? Because it's the... Amen! All right, it's the truth. Praise the Lord. We're making progress. First Sunday, we got progress. So that'd be the first one you choose. What would be the second book that you would choose? Don't answer. Don't want to embarrass anybody. Because you may disagree with me. You won't embarrass me, so... I'll tell you what I think it ought to be. It's a membership directory. That's your second book. I knew that I had the privilege to come where there were some mature leaders. I'll never forget in June after I accepted the call to come here, I got a letter from Tom Harris, who was the administrator of the church. And he said, Harry, I want to help you. I know you're going to be in a couple of months. I want to help you. Let me send you the membership directory. What I loved is in the back, he had who was married to who. He said, Harry, you are inheriting a church full of ecclesiastical incest. You need to be careful. They're all marrying each other. So he clued me in on all of that. But what he knew what that important book is. You need to know your sheep. And will you know all the sheep? No, that's why we're Presbyterians. We believe in plurality of leadership. There's plurality of leadership. Your congregational community, your ministry team, that circle that's around you, that you begin to know them as well as acquainting yourself with everyone else. You know leaders that make a difference in today's church. And by the way, today's church is in today's world. Today's world, high tech, low touch. We actually think being on a technological device listed on something called Facebook makes you a friend. How irrational is that? High tech, low touch. What would happen in the church? Now, we don't have to be low tech, but we need to be high touch. We need to be high touch. And the church won't be high touch if the leaders are not high touch. That they know their sheep. Number two, they not only know the sheep, they set the pace for the flock. They set the pace. What does it say? It says, my sheep know my voice and they what? They follow me. The sheep, the church of Jesus Christ is like a flock of sheep. We are his called shepherds. And what we're supposed to do, the church is not a bunch of cows. And we're ranchers herding them. We are not herding the sheep, that is, getting behind them and shooting our six gun in the air and beating them on the side and everything else. That's not what we do. We're not herding the sheep. We are what? We are leading the sheep. Set the pace. Follow me. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 5? Be an example to the flock. How you speak, how you live, how you set the priority of worship, how you set the priority of your family, how you set the priority of ministry, what you do with evangelism, what you do, all of those things, we set the pace for the congregation. Number three, is that you are then to tend and defend the sheep. What is it that a shepherd was equipped with? What is a shepherd equipped with? Staff, right? And the staff had what on one end? A crook. What did it have on the other end? A point. So what is it that we are supposed to do for the sheep? Well, we've been given a staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they beat me. No. They what? Comfort me. They comfort me. Why? Look, the shepherds have the staff. See the crook? If we get in trouble, they'll reach out and grab us and pull us back. Now, you may, as a sheep, which is stubborn, sheep are stubborn, you may fight the crook and still want to wander away. But when we wander, there's the crook for the shepherds to tend the flock. Well, what about, like David, what about the bear that comes up on the flock? What about the lion that comes up on the flock? Well, he has another end of the stick. It's got a point. Not only do you tend the flock, you defend the flock from heretics, from Absaloms, from false teachers, from those who would lead the disciples astray, that you tend and defend the flock. So today's leaders know the sheep. They have a knowledgeable, intimate relationship at varying levels. But because there's a plurality of leadership, the entire flock can be covered. Benny Youngblood has devised a wonderful plan for us through our congregational communities. And if nothing else, through that, we can work on intimacy to know one another. We set the pace by being an example to the flock. And that we then set the pace by declaring the Word of God to them and living out the Word of God to them. Thirdly, we tend and defend the sheep. Number four, you feed the sheep. We feed the sheep. We grow grass by God's grace. We not only tend and defend so they lie down in quiet pastures by quiet waters, but it's a lush place. Small groups are feeding them. One-on-one discipleship is feeding them. Congregational communities are feeding them. Men's ministries, women's ministries, special ministries around special issues that people are facing in their seasons of life or challenges of life. That we are attempting to feed the flock. That we are attempting to give to the flock the mind of the Lord by teaching them. And when you teach them, you're giving them the voice of the Lord. The Lord is any time the leaders of the church faithfully teach God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit, it no longer becomes us, but Jesus himself begins to speak to his people. And they will know his voice, and they will follow not us, they will follow him. We're just tending them and defending them. We are feeding them. We are taking care of them. We are there so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Fifthly and finally. While we want to be effective and we want to be successful as a church, we're not going to let the world define success. We're going to let Jesus define success. And when Jesus defines success, one of his elements of success is this: faithful leaders. Faithful to the word, faithful to their Savior, faithful to his people, faithful to the mission, faithful to the message. Faithful to grow in grace personally so that we can lead others to grow in grace graciously by the hand of God's sovereign mercy and ministry. So that we then are to be faithful. That means the sheep aren't here for us. The sheep are not here for us. That's what hirelings think. Hirelings fleece the sheep. They steal them and they fleece them. Leaders that are good shepherds feed the sheep, care for the sheep, watch over the sheep, protect the sheep, not for themselves, but for the sheep and for the chief shepherd. Our reward is not the sheep. Our reward comes from the chief shepherd. That's where our reward comes from. That we have ministered to some degree by his grace, not with perfection. None of us will ever get there. Not even with profitability. When all is said and done, we are not profitable servants. But at least with intention, at least with courage, at least with compassion, at least with conviction, at least with carefulness, that we can care for the flock. And as we care for this flock, we're ready to help care for the extended flock in our presbytery. We're ready to care for the flock in our denomination. And we're grateful to be a part of a denomination that while it holds fast to what it believes, it continually tries to build bridges with other faithful believers and denominations so that we can work together by God's grace wherever we have confessional agreement in the gospel of Christ. So by God's grace, we would move forward to accomplish that. Isn't it interesting how Jesus calls himself a good shepherd? Well, you know, that's not the first time, is it? That's not the first time that this happens. Jesus is using this that they were already been prepared for. Who was one of the types of Christ in the Old Testament? His name was David, through which the tribe of Judah, from which comes Christ. Well, it was David, the great shepherd king, who writes out a profile for our ministry. It's called Psalm 23. Psalm 23, where he lays out for us the ministry of a shepherd. But by the way, David didn't come up with it either. He had a great, 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 great uncle. His name was Jacob. And old Jacob, what a wanderer. But when he got to the end of his life, what did he say to his sons? The Lord is my shepherd. And when I would stray, he would bring me home. The Lord is my shepherd. But they not only had Jacob and they not only had David when Jesus gave them this example. And Jesus used this to teach them about himself and then the leaders that he was going to produce. He had already prepared them with Isaiah chapter 40. Get up on the mountain. Preach good news. The Lord is sending the shepherd of his sheep. And this Lord will bring them from many folds into one flock. And we get the privilege to watch over this portion of his flock to spill over to the flocks that God is doing in other places. That Christ would do a great work in today's church, in today's world, with today's leaders that look like this. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you, Father, for the glorious words of our Savior who lays out for us these marvelous truths about the majesty and magnificence of leadership in general, his leadership in particular, his leadership obviously that goes to the cross and rises triumphantly from the grave and ascends to heaven, from which he leads us through under shepherds. And I thank you for the pastors, teaching elders, and the ruling elders, and the deacons. I thank you for those who have served that are coming back into active service here now. I thank you for those who are newly identified and being ordained as well as installed. And I pray, God, that you now will attend these moments with the sacred vows of covenant leadership in the covenant community for the majesty of our covenant-keeping God in the covenant of grace through Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.